Isn't that a powerful thought? Thank you for that, Brian. Isn't that a powerful thought? Gang members were in churches when they were young. And the reason why they left and became gang members, the two are completely related, is because people stopped listening. They stopped hearing, they stopped listening. And it taught the young. And they saw these people in these churches who became familiar with the word that they were receiving. And when they stopped hearing, these people stopped being interested. This is a satanic attack. When they stop hearing, they stop being interested. Do you know why? Because the walls are torn down. Actually, I think this is going to turn into a message. Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Now, we have to understand our identity comes from the Word of God. Apart from the Word of God, apart from clearly receiving the Word of God, we possess no identity. We will act according to our identity. You think it's your mind that's causing your volition to do things. That's not entirely correct. That's only partly true. Your identity dictates to your mind. And according to your identity, you're going to guard your heart. In other words, you're going to filter things out or you're going to allow things in according to your mind. According to your identity, you're going to expose yourself to certain things and avoid certain other things. Your identity will make a lot of those decisions. You don't even realize you're making them. But you're doing them according to your identity. They identify themselves now as gang members, so they act like gang members. Imagine if gang members did not identify themselves as gang members. Imagine that gang members identify themselves as productive members of society in their own mind, rather than as gang members. Imagine if they identified themselves as spirit-filled Christians loved by God who love the Lord. Then they would not act like gang members, they would act like spirit-filled Christians who love the Lord. Your identity dictates to your volition. And we behave, we act, we make decisions according to our identity. Now, in Ephesians 2:15, we've been talking about this quite a bit lately, and we're going to continue for at least another few weeks. We are told that we are, with Christ, become the one new man. This must be our identity, that we are the one new man. If that's not our identity, then we have a false identity. Many believers do not take on the identity of one new man. They'll say to themselves, Christ died for me. He shed His blood for me. That is correct. They'll say to themselves, He is merciful to me. He's gracious to me. When I fail, He forgives me. That is correct. They'll say to themselves, He is my comfort. That is correct. They'll say to themselves, He is my protection. That is correct. But they do not say to themselves, He is me and I am Him. They do not say that to themselves. And as such, they still operate in a natural identity, albeit embracing the love that He has for them and what that love accomplished. But they never experience the fullness of it because the fullness of it never becomes their identity. People fail because they have a poor identity. And by poor, I don't mean a bad self-image. I mean incorrect, not effective. A worldly identity, whether it's on the good side of the tree of knowledge or on the evil side. It's like we heard this week, throughout the week with the riots. People are saying, we want justice, we want justice. Like Pastor Schaller said the other night, that was a very good statement. Animals have no mercy. The lost seek for justice. But God is interested in mercy. Obedience is better than sacrifice, but what is obedience? Mercy. Love one another as I have loved you. Mercy. The first fruit of the love of God. If I am Spirit filled, that's the first thing that comes from me is mercy. If I am Spirit filled, the second thing that comes from me is grace. The first two manifestations of God's love. The fruit of the Spirit is love in Galatians 5. So I need to represent mercy and grace. Now, if I'm not manifesting those things, it's because I have the wrong identity. Having the wrong identity, it's impossible for me to be filled with the Spirit. Why? Because I'm clinging to the wrong identity. Our identity is found in the one new man. Our identity is found with the one new man. How much strife would be avoided in Galatians 5 if we had the right identity? What does strife cause? What does the wrong identity cause? Schisms, jealousies, anger, hostility, divisions. This is all a product of the flesh. The flesh is able to manifest itself in Romans chapter 7 because I have the wrong identity. Oh, wretched man that I am. Wrong identity. He experienced the death of the corpse he was carrying, but he did not experience the right identity. What was his solution? Romans 8:1. There is now no condemnation. Right identity. Mercy. No condemnation. Mercy. God doesn't bring up our sins. Mercy. God will never remember our failures. Mercy. The moment we sin, God cleanses us with His blood. Mercy. Mercy became His identity. And He was delivered from the effects of the old sin nature. He could not be delivered from the old sin nature. That's in our human DNA. But we can be delivered from its effects. Why? We take on the right identity. Every time I've seen schisms in a ministry, every time I've seen divisions among individuals, arguments, debates, every time I've seen negativity, it's because the people have taken on a wrong identity. If I have the identity of Christ, I take on the identity of mercy, of grace. Why? Because He was what? Love in 1 John 4:8. Christ is love. And so we take on the identity of who we in fact have been made to be. And then it goes from a positional reality to an experiential reality. We take on the correct identity. In 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 19, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He's a new creature. New creature becomes my identity. My past is not my identity. Old things are passed away. My past is not my identity. In fact, my past in Galatians 2:20 is Christ's past. Because, why? It's Christ who lives, not I. So I cannot cling to something that is not a reality. This is why in Hebrews 8:12, God must forgive our sins and forget our sins. And He does so, why? Because Christ has no sin. Whatsoever is born of God sins not. Christ has no sin. We have no sin. Why? Right identity. People say, but people sin. Christians sin. They fail. Immediately the blood of Christ cleanses them. It's not imputed to them, not for a nanosecond. Immediately the blood of Christ cleanses them. Why? Because they are one new man. Now, then it continues, all things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. One new man. How can I say that I have no sin? Even though I'm born again, I still sin, do I not? No. I am one new man. Well, then why does God chastise people for failure? Because it's not about sin. The blood was shed as a result of the finished work, which in Revelation 13:8, the world was founded on. So the world was established on the reality of the finished work, and the blood was the practical manifestation of that finished work along with the effect of the cross. And so, this was what the world was founded on. We still think, although we are taught differently, we still think and frequently operate in this concept of sin, not sin. Well, God news for you. Romans 14:23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Forget the whole sin, not sin concept. Even if I'm not faithful, God abides faithful. That takes care of the idea of sin. Now the idea really, what's really the issue is our identity. Sin is not the issue. Weakness is not the issue. Alter nature is not the issue. Why could Jesus say to the woman caught in adultery, I don't condemn you? He got rid of her accusers and kept the sinner. Why? Because she had no sin. Her sin was taken care of from the foundation of the world. There is no such thing as a believer who possesses sin. What do they possess? We'll get to that in just a moment. Now, it continues in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 5. All things are of God who hath reconciled us to Himself. What did He do? He reconciled us to Himself. That doesn't mean He lets us back in the door. I think Christians frequently see reconciliation as, oh, I'm allowed back in the house. Well, any parent will tell you that if you have a kid throwing a temper tantrum, they might be in the house, but they're not reconciled to you. They're having a little hissy fit, and they're running from you, at least in their attitude. No, that's not reconciliation. Reconciliation is just that, being made into the one new man. So, He has taken all of us, everyone who would believe, and made us in our experience as well as our position through faith in our experience into that one new man. There is our identity. We are the one new man. And then, what did He do? Gave us a ministry of reconciliation, where we don't go about thinking about mistakes or failures or flesh or divisions, or this one's like this and I'm like this and I agree, I don't agree. Who cares who agrees? We are one new man in one body. The whole notion of agreement or disagreement is a notion of division, which Paul warned us strongly against. As a matter of fact, in Proverbs chapter 6, those kind of divisions are one of the things that God hates the most, and there's only six of them. Yet, when people say, well, I agree with this one, or I don't agree with this one, I like what they did, I don't like what they did, they're entering into one of the six things that God hates the most. That is a source of division. And how many Christians are divided from other believers because of that very thing? I agree, I don't agree. I can't fellowship with you. Don't you realize that you are one body of Christ in one new man? My agreement with, let's say, the Pentecostals or my disagreement with the Pentecostals is totally irrelevant. What is relevant? The one new man. Love one another. Nowhere does it say agree with one another. It doesn't even say like one another. Those issues are irrelevant issues brought out of the flesh that cause strife and divisions. No, our issue is one new man. Can you get this? You are one new man with the Savior. Collectively, we are one body of Christ because individually we are each one new man with the Savior. So my hand is just as much of a part with my head as my foot is a part with my head. We are one new man. The hand cannot say, I have no need of the other members, because we are one new man. If we understood this, churches would be revolutionized. There would be no differences because there would be love. And what does love do? Love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of lack of faith. Whenever there is not an expression of a lack of faith toward God's Word, and the manifestation of that expression in being one new man, therefore I reveal the mercy of God, the grace of God, the loving kindness of God, and so on, because that lacks, what do I have? I have division. But what does love do? Covers a multitude of those types of instances. And so we live in that one new man. He reconciled us unto Himself. Then in verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and had committed unto us the word of reconciliation. What is the word of reconciliation? Christ is the living word of reconciliation. That's what He's speaking about. He committed us unto the one new man. We are the new creature. He committed us unto the one new man. This is, in other words, where He left us. He left us in the one new man, not left as an abandoned, but placed us there for safekeeping in one new man. So what is it when we sin, or when we think of our sin, we identify with our sin, or we identify with perhaps the fault or a failure of another person? What are we in fact doing when we do that? We are dividing the Savior. We are saying, no, not one new man. Different man, not one new man. But here, God says we are one new man, reconciled to Christ. Therefore, the Father will not divide the Son. We cannot divide Christ by identifying with any failure. In verse 16, we knew Christ after the flesh one time. We don't know Him that way again. In other words, what does that mean? This is New Testament teaching. In application, it means we knew Christ with our sins upon Him, but we don't know Him with our sins upon Him anymore. We know Him as one new man. Get this. In a practical sort of a way, this was the eternal plan. That at the cross, and that's where our reconciliation to Christ took place, so we were made one new man with Christ at the cross. This is why we were crucified with Christ, because we were one new man at that point. What happened? Christ took on the fullness of who He is, and part of that fullness was that He was one new man with us. This was the Ezekiel 28:18 scandal in heaven for which Satan had to traffic his merchandise. He took on one new man with us. This is perhaps one of the reasons why there were only Christophanies in the Old Testament, but no visitation of Christ as Savior. Because the Savior came to reconcile all things unto Himself, to become one new man with us. This is the ultimate defeat of the devil. That we are one new man. Why do you think in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10 that Satan accuses the brethren day and night? Because he's trying to divide Christ. It's like taking a sword to Christ and splitting Him in half, the way that you might have seen in the old days when you had the kings and the knights and so on. How many times did David go to battle and somebody get cut in half with a sword? This is the idea behind Satan's accusations. Satan is the one who accuses you of your sins. Satan is the one who brings in condemnation. Satan is the one who says, you are wrong, you are at fault, you are guilty. Satan does that. God doesn't do that. God says to you, you've been reconciled into one new man. Whatsoever is born of God sins not. Christ is not divided, and nothing can separate us from His love. Why? We are one new man. So even if I just failed, what happened? I'm still one new man. There is no sin in me because the blood of Christ took away my sin at the cross. Not today. My sin was removed even before I failed. This is why God can't remember it. This is why it must never be and can never be brought up again. This is why in Matthew 7, 1 and 2 and Romans 2, 1 and 2, God strictly warns that no one ever identifies with their own or anybody else's mistakes. Why? Because they are one new man. Christ is not divided. So I can't live in guilt. I can't live in condemnation. Why? Because the moment that I fail, the blood has already cleansed me from my sin because my sin was placed upon the Savior. And I'm sure there's somebody out there saying to themselves, yeah, that was then and this is now. Well, all of my sins were now and that was then. We don't crucify Christ afresh. All of our sins were now and that was then. As a matter of fact, even back then, it was then because it took place from the foundation of the world. The cross simply manifested what had already been established in eternity and revealed when the world was created. We are one new man. We are one new man. That's our very protection. Satan tries to divide Christ. Satan tries to divide Christ. And make no doubt about it, it is Satan who tries to divide Him. This is why in Zechariah 3:2, when Satan accused Joshua of having a wrong lifestyle, what did God do? God didn't rebuke Joshua. God rebuked the accuser. And to the accuser He said, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. This is why in Jude 9, when the archangel was contending for the body of Moses, what was Satan doing? He was accusing. Because he's the accuser of the brethren. He doesn't know anything else. He's the accuser of the brethren. What did the angel say to the devil? God rebuke you, Satan. Anytime there is an attempt to separate Christ, to divide Christ, God says, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. We don't want to be in that position. We don't want to live in guilt, which is adding sin unto sin. We don't want to live in condemnation, which is adding sin unto sin. Whenever there's a thought in your mind that would condemn you, turn around, address the atmosphere and say, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Condemnation is not of God. Your faults, your errors, your sins, your mistakes, anything, willful or not, has been removed by the blood of the Lamb when it was shed upon the one new man who was hanging on the cross. Remember something, there's not a human being alive, and never has been with the exception of one, that had the blood of Christ touch his skin. My sins are removed from me because the blood of Christ touched my skin. How is that possible? One new man. Crucified together as one new man. Reconciled with Him at the cross. And so not one of us has an error that can be imputed to us because whatsoever is born of God sins not. God does not impute to us, in verse 19 of 2 Corinthians 5, God does not impute to us any trespasses. Why? Because Christ is not divided. So He cannot, does not, will not, and will not tolerate the imputation of any trespasses. Satan wants to accuse us. God won't tolerate it. Every time he tries, he gets a rebuke. God will not tolerate it. God is so serious about it that he gave one warning after another and then one encouragement after another that we live in the newness of Christ. In Philippians 2:8, he was found in the fashion of a man. He humbled himself to become obedient unto death, the death of the cross. Now, at the cross, both we and our Savior were changed. At the cross, both we and our Savior were changed. At the cross, we became one new man. Christ and we both became completed. Now, that is only an experiential reality. Positional truth, God was always complete in and of Himself. However, we were always a part of Him. That's where the completion came in. Think about it. Even from a physical scientific standpoint, we were always a part of Him. The laws of thermodynamics, you cannot get something out of nothing. First law, matter is neither created nor destroyed. Where did we come from? Matter is neither created nor destroyed. Where did we come from? The evolutionary cosmologists would tell you we came out of a conglomeration of forces. But in order for there to be forces, there has to be something present. Where did we come from? Well, there was an origin and there was a source. The source was God, who possesses all power. Power is energy, and Einstein showed us that energy is equivalent to matter. And so now, where did we come from? We came from God. In reality, He is reconciling us back unto Him. In all ways, our origin was with God, and we've been reconciled back unto Him. So Christ, in that one new man, reveals the fullness of who He actually is, and we return back to who we actually are as one new man. Christ is not divided, He's reconciled. We are that one new man. In that one new man, we find our provision. Ephesians 4, in verse 22 says, we put off the old lifestyle, that which was of the old man, the man that is dead, and through the renewing of our mind, we take on the new man. We put on the new man. This is the experiential application of our positional reality. Through faith in what Christ has done and the Word of God living in us, we renew our mind so that we have the mind of Christ and accept the reality of being one new man. We put off the old and live in the new. Because the new is who we are. Now, I want you to see something. In Nehemiah 4:17, they which build the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laded, every one with one of his hands wrought the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. What were they doing? They were rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Why were they rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem? It wasn't merely for the protection of Jerusalem. Yes, the walls protect us. But why were they rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem? What else is the wall? The wall is the defining characteristic of the city. Do you understand that? The city's boundaries were defined by their walls. New Jerusalem is the same way in Revelation 21:12. New Jerusalem, the boundaries are defined by a wall. That wall, we know, has 12 gates. The 12 gates represent the 12 apostles. In other words, the Word of God is what brings us within the confines of the New Jerusalem. Because it's the apostles who gave us the New Covenant and its explanation for our faith. And so, the boundaries of the New Jerusalem were defined by its walls. The boundaries of the earthly Jerusalem were defined by its walls. Now, get this. In 2 Chronicles 36:19, they burnt the house of God and break down the walls of Jerusalem. And then in verse 20, them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon. Now, one more. 1 Kings 3:1. Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem around it. The wall is the defining characteristic of the city. When we step away from our identity as the one new man, it is exactly the same as though we tore down the city's walls. And what happens? Well, they that survive the sword are carried away. What is the sword? In application, is the Word of God. They that escape the Word of God are carried away. Who carries them away? Their enemy into his camp. Because they would not live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God in Matthew 4:4, which defined them as an individual, built the walls of their identity so they could live within that identity. When the walls are torn down, the people are taken captive. When my identity is torn down, Satan takes me captive. And then I do not express the fruit of the Spirit. I express the manifestation of the old sin nature under the influence of the enemy. And then we have things like strife, accusation, guilt, condemnation, division, schisms. Because we are operating in the dominion of Satan through our old sin nature. Why? The walls have been torn down. What do we need? We build up the wall. Nehemiah 4:17, we build up the wall. Every man with one hand doing the work of building, with the other hand a sword. What is he doing? In practical application, he is both building himself up in his most holy faith, keeping himself in the love of God, receiving every word of God so that he can be transformed into the image of Christ with one hand, and with the other hand, he resists the devil. Why? The walls are coming up. They're not coming down. In churches, you have some where the walls are being built and some where the walls are being torn down. We want to be those where the walls are being built. Where we are living in our identity as the one new man. We want to be those who live in the fullness and the completeness of who Christ is. That is the one new man. We build up the wall through the Word of God, through faith, through prayer, through love one another as I have loved you. Through they love God because He first loved them. We want to build up the wall through a manifestation of the character of God, the oneness of whom we enjoy and share. This is why the fruit of the Spirit is love, because He is love. But the fruit of the Spirit is manifested in the believer. It is not only our provision, it is our protection. The one new man is our defense in the warfare. Solomon fell when he lost his identity that was established by the Word of God. And when he was removed from the Word of God, he no longer had an identity as the King of Israel, who was really to be the guardian of the Word, much like the prophets of old. But because the people rejected the prophets, as God told Samuel, he gave them a king. But what was to be the function of the king? To rule the people? Yes, but how? Through the Word. And we will rule with a rod of iron someday. What is it? Strong doctrine. Strong doctrine they were to rule. How could they do that? They had to have the identity as the king who was the keeper of the word. Solomon lost his identity, started entering into the things that God made prohibitions against because his personal wall had come down, and as a result, eventually the walls of all of Jerusalem came down. When I separate myself from my identity as the one new man, it influences the people around me. Not because my mistakes can influence them, that's just a challenge for people. But because my lack of manifesting the love and the character and the fullness of Christ, the mercy and the grace of God, the loving kindness of God, the gentleness of God, the forgiveness of God, the compassion of God. When I don't manifest those things, it's because my walls have come down and now it is infecting and influencing other people. Just like Solomon. Solomon's influence turned his son into a fool. And that fool caused the division of Israel. We live in the one new man. We live in the one new man. In all things, we live in the one new man. It is our provision. It is our protection. We are protected in the one new man. Satan cannot touch us in the one new man. In Proverbs 18:10, the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. One new man, a tower with walls, a tower with protection against the enemy. One new man, we run into our identity as one new man and we are safe. In 1 John 5:18, the wicked one touches us not. The wicked one touches us not. Why? Because whatsoever is born of God doesn't sin. The wicked one has nothing to touch us on. Well, we sin, don't we? No. The one new man never sins. We may fail, we may fall, but we will not be cast down. Because why? Underneath us are His everlasting arms. God is holding the Savior, the one new man and us in His hands. He cannot be cast down. He cannot be divided. The wicked one cannot touch us. Do you know what it's like when we live in condemnation or when we condemn another? When we accuse ourselves or receive Satan's accusations against us or accuse another? It's like you hold something in your hand and someone comes and slaps it away or tries to. That's what the accuser of the brethren does to God. We are in the hands of God and He slaps the hands of God trying to remove us from those hands. While Christ is not divided, we are one new man. The wicked one touches us not. Now think about it. Why do you think in Zechariah God said, Anyone who touches you touches the apple of my eye. Imagine that. Just you yourselves, especially if you're someone who's physically able, maybe you're athletic or strong. You're holding something in your hand. Let's get this. You're holding your wife's hand. Because in Isaiah 42, God is holding our hand. You're holding your wife's hand or your child's hand. And someone comes and slap your hand in an attempt to remove your wife or perhaps your child from your hand. What are you going to do? Well, I had a friend years ago who was a semi-pro hockey player. He was at an Oriole game, but he was a Boston Red Sox fan, and it was Boston playing Baltimore. And they were cheering for the Red Sox because they were Red Sox fans. They were from Boston, and they were Red Sox fans. But he was a semi-pro hockey player. And some drunken nut made an extremely crude comment to his wife because she was cheering for the Red Sox. And my friend asked, "What did you just say?" And that guy was stupid enough to say it again to a semi-pro hockey player who looked like a semi-pro hockey player. One shot, the guy was out cold. That was a man. Imagine how protective God is of us. When He says that if anyone touches you, He touches the apple of His eye. When He says He reconciles us back unto Himself, we are one new man with the precious Son. And someone comes and touches us. What exactly do you think the result is going to be? When in James chapter 4, he says he takes those kind of proud people and opposes them with a military stand of opposition. Imagine that. God, who simply by uttering a word could create the entirety of the universe, by simply expelling breath could make something alive. Imagine God taking against someone a military stand of opposition because they come against His beloved. Do you think that's going to go well? I don't think so. As a matter of fact, I've seen time and again in my own experiences in the years past how that has never gone well for people who commit such sin. Because that's not the only sin, it's evil. You cannot come against the one new man. Satan, you cannot come against the one new man. If the devil is rebuked and he's created much greater than we were, much more powerful than we are, what's going to happen if God rebukes a person? We are one new man. We are one new man. That is our protection. That is our place. This is our identity. This is where we stay. This is how we relate to God. This is how we relate to other people as one new man. This is how we relate to the lost. We are one new man. Therefore, we are ministers of reconciliation. This is how we relate to people who fail. We are one new man. Therefore, we are ministers of reconciliation. This is how we relate to ourselves and our own failure. We are one new man, therefore we are ministers of reconciliation. Because we are one new man. Christ reconciled us to Himself. Christ reconciles the world to Himself. We are one new man with Christ. We reconcile. We do not divide. Christ is not divided. We cannot be condemned. We cannot be judged. We cannot be guilty. We cannot claim sin. We are one new man. It's our provision. It's our protection. It's one new man. This is why Satan cannot touch us. We are one new man. In Ephesians 19-23, in the greatness of God's love toward us, in His exceeding power, He raised us up together with Christ, as He raised Christ from the dead, and he set him at the right hand in heavenly places of God. And then, where was he placed? Far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion. And every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. And he had put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the, what? Church. To the body. To us. He is our head. We are one man with him. Therefore, what? We were raised together with Christ, seated above in heavenly places, far above all principalities, powers, and every name that is to be named. We are above with Him, with the world as our footstool, His throne as our place where we sit in the mercy seat. That is our seat. That's why the blood is sprinkled on the mercy seat. We sit with Him on the mercy seat at the right hand of God. And the result is that nothing in Romans 8:39 can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can. Because Christ cannot be divided. He is the love of God. We are one new man, established in heaven, seated above in heavenly places, one with Christ, inseparable from God Himself, never again to be found in fault. Never again to be accused. Never again can Satan touch us. Never again can sin be imputed to us. We are one new man, and we run to our strong tower, and there we are safe. Amen.